بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وذكر فإن ذكرى تنفع المؤمنين صدق الله العظيم. Brothers, come close inshallah, come close to the front everyone, all the youngsters come close to the front inshallah. Alhamdulillah, it's a great opportunity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided to us that we are all have the ability to present ourselves in the masjid and perform the Salatul Asr with Jama'ah. So the topic of today, we're going to be doing this series, three parts. So today's program, next Wednesday inshallah, after Asr Salah we have another program, and then the Wednesday after that, another one inshallah. So today's program, the title has been given, how to practice Islam in the 21st century, how to be a Muslim living in the West. So this is what we will be inshallah talking about. So before we start the program inshallah, or as we start the program as always inshallah, the best of speech is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore we will commence the program, initiate the program with a recitation of the Quran. So I'd like to call upon Yahya to come forward to recite a portion of the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا صدق الله العظيم.
MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, very well done, beautifully recited Suratul Kahf, which is very pertinent to today's discussion, inshallah. Mashallah, I'm noticing some from Hyde as well. We've got our Morana Sahib as well. I don't know. Askar, we can have a word. Brother, please don't record, please. Jazakallah. Brother, inshallah, come closer, fill in the gaps. Come closer, inshallah, there's no problem. Zakir, come closer, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. سيدنا ومولانا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين وقال تعالى ولذكر الله أكبر وقال تعالى يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنه ليغان على قلبي وإني لأستغفر الله تعالى في كل يوم 100 مرة أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ينفعنا آمين يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers, elders and my dearly beloved mothers and sisters listening upstairs or via the receiver. Alhamdulillah, it is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in the 21st century, living in England, amidst all the fitnas, and on such a hot day where we could be outside, we could be on the beach, we could be in the park, we could be different places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to make our way to the masjid and to attend the gathering which is taking place in the masjid. It's a big blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for keeping us connected with deen. Everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, first of all, we have to appreciate it and we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should never ever take anything for granted. That I'm a Muslim, I was born a Muslim, alhamdulillah, I'm learning Quran, I'm going to madrasa, I am attending talks, I am doing all of these things. We should never ever take them for granted. We should always feel that what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took these opportunities away from me and gave them to someone who is far more deserving than me. Because I know my reality. All of us should have this understanding that our reality is that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not have any importance. We are just one of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the billions of human beings, we have no self-importance. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us importance through iman, through Islam. And this is the first point. That our deen, our religion, is subhanallah such a beautiful gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given each and every single one of us sitting here. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was conquering one of the great cities of Persia, and he saw Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and he saw all the generals of the Muslims, they were wearing these silken clothing. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Oh Abu Ubaidah, if anybody else other than you had come in front of me wearing these types of clothing, I would have been very, very angry. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that this is clothing that these people recognize. That the people of these cities, the people of these towns, they give importance to these clothing. So we're generals and we're leaders, so we have to show that image in front of them that, you know, we are the senior figures in the army. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was very upset. He said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ We are a group of people, Muslims. Allah Ta'ala has given us izzah and honor through Islam. فَمَهْمَ بْتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةَ فِي غَيْرِهِ أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ Whenever we try and look for honor, and whenever we try and look for, you know, respect in anything other than Islam, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will disgrace us. So subhanallah, this religion of Islam was sent to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam at a time when the entire world was covered in darkness. You had groups of people, everybody around the world was doing their own thing. One of the, you know, amazing kitabs and books written by Shaykh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi is Mada Khasir al Alam bi Inhitatil Muslimin. That how the world has suffered because of the decline of the Muslims. That there was a time when you had the Muslims, you know, who were ruling and they had their Muslim empire, and you had the Muslims all over the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them authority. Allah ta'ala had made them the rulers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that away from us. So nowadays Muslims, we don't have superiority, we don't have the authority upon the earth. Now other people have taken that power. And many people will say to you, what has Islam done for us? What benefit do Muslims give to us? How do Muslims contribute to society in a positive way? And they ask these kind of questions. So we should not forget our history. So Shaykh Abu al-Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi wrote this beautiful kitab, how the world has suffered due to the decline of the Muslims. And in there he mentions, look, we need to look at history. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the 6th century, he says it was one of the, he says, according to many historians, it was the worst time in history for human beings. Human beings were at the lowest point of moral decline. This is what he mentions. He says, even if you look at the two famous greatest empires of that time, the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, you see you had the rich people. The rich people, the nobility, the upper class, they were living their lives in a way that they just wanted to satisfy their desires. They had lots of money, they had fame, they had, you know, they could do whatever they wanted, and they were just, indulged in extremely immoral acts. They were just busy, you know, enjoying things of the world. And then you had middle class people. And he said middle class people's goal always is to copy the upper class. They're not upper class. They don't have that much money. They don't have that much assets at their disposal. But they always try to copy those people. And unfortunately, this is something we can see in our society as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single person, Allah ta'ala blesses them with a bit of money, blesses them with a bit of worldly, material, assets. And what automatically we're looking at people who are enjoying life, buying these cars, going on these holidays, doing these things. And we're thinking, I need to do that. Even though I can't afford to do it the way they're doing it, but I'm still going to try my best, to do as much as I can possibly do. And I'm going to suffer from it. I'm going to feel the hole in my pockets from it. I'm going to have to work extra and overtime for it. But I still need to try and be like them. We've made them the role models. People who are enjoying life. People who are just relaxing. People who are spending their time on useless pastimes and activities. And then he mentions that there was a lower class. He says even in the Roman and Persian empires you had a lower class of people. And he goes, these lower class of people, they had the most hardest lives. They would have to work in the field, they'd have to do all the laborious hard tasks for the upper class and for the middle class people. And whatever spare time they had, they would then also use that just to satisfy the desires of their nafs and just do things. Whatever money they would make, all of that would go very quickly, and then they would go back to working very, very hard in the fields and working very hard in the industries and whatever it used to be. And this was the system which was taking place in Roman Persian Empire. Things like, gambling, prostitution, and many other ills were so common, spread in society. So he says, and then the religions that existed in the world at that time. First of all, he talks about Christianity. He says Christianity existed, but the form of Christianity was one in which there was no concept of tawheed, believing in one Allah. Christianity had changed into some, actions and some customs. Similarly, other religions that existed in the world at the time, he talks about Buddhism. And he talks about the religion of the Persians people, the fire worshippers. That they just had a few practices, a few actions that they would do, but there was no life, there was no soul to their religion. They didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. So humanity was a mess. And in that mess, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to understand, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alameen. We did not send you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except as a mercy to the entirety of mankind. It's a very powerful ayah. That the whole of mankind was in the abyss, in a pit. And they didn't know how to climb out of that pit. The religions that existed, the societies, the great high-ranking societies like the Romans and the Persians, the richness of the society, the greatness of their society had finished a long time ago. Now they were just in a kind of like a shadow of their former self. They were in the Roman Empire, were in the Persian Empire, so they used to feel good about themselves. But if you went into that society, you would just be shocked and you would just think, what is happening here? They're like animals, rather worse than animals. And that's why in the Quran Allah Ta'ala makes reference to it. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. These people have become like animals, rather they are worse than animals. That's why you had one of the great Persian philosophers. He said the only, in the Persian society, you know, na'udhu billah, it got so bad that getting married to your own family members, some of the great, you know, royal emperors of the Persian dynasty, Persian empire, they got married to their sisters, they got married to their daughters. But this was the level that they had kind of fallen to. It didn't matter. And then you had one of the Persian philosophers, Mani. So he came along and he said, look, the only way that we can resolve this is by promoting celibacy. The men shouldn't get married anymore. That's the, you know, that's the cure to all of our problems. That if we stop getting married, then our minds are going to go off this thing. But right now, this is all we are interested in. You know, lewdness, immorality, and zina, basically. Zina. You all understand the word zina. Adultery. This was the thing on everybody's mind. Because they had money, they had free time, and what they would use with that is these kind of things. And then a point comes when this lewdness, and I know we've got children here, so I'm struggling to find the words, this lewdness and this immorality comes to a point where a man is not happy getting married. And that's why people didn't want to be married anymore. Celibacy was promoted, initially celibacy was promoted that you shouldn't be married, because if you get married then you can't explore. You're going to be fixed to one spouse. And this was not tolerated, because that means you've got no freedom. That means you're restricted. So look at the similarities of that society. We're talking about 6th century, before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent to the world, and the society which exists today. So Shaykh Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi beautifully paints this picture into which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent into the Quraysh, and the messages that he came with were things that people were not familiar with. When Sayyidina Abu Sufyan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu went to he had a meeting with the Byzantine Empire Heraclius, Hiraqal. So this famous hadith is mentioned in Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, brings this hadith that Hiraqal asked him, what does Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam tell you to do? So although Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu at that time was not a Muslim, at that time he hated Islam and he hated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but he knew very well the teachings and the lessons that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was imparting, because they were extremely beneficial lessons for the society. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's first message was believe in one Allah. But then straight after that, especially in Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's main message was strengthen your family ties, don't fall out with each other. Fulfill the rights of your parents, fulfill the rights of your children, fulfill the rights of your spouse, fulfill the rights of your neighbors. It was all about social harmony. His entire message was about social harmony. So this is why Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was compelled to say that he commands us to, he instructs his followers to fulfill the rights of the weak, to maintain family ties, to not break family ties. And these kind of things, automatically it came, sprang to his mind that this is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is doing. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as someone who is going to change people's character, take them out of the bad morals, bad character, bad habits that they were in. That's what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَانِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That one of the main reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me to this world is to make human beings, remove human beings, the bad character and the bad attributes which are inside of the human beings, and to replace them with beautiful qualities and beautiful attributes. And the entire society knew this. And this was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's personality even before, you know, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him a Nabi. That's why when he was sent as a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the first time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam faced the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and he was taken aback and he was shocked. And he thought, you know, I'm seeing things, I'm imagining things. So when he came home, he said to his wife, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija Tul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha, that look, I've had this experience and I think, you know, I may be suffering from hallucinations and I'm really, really worried. Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija Tul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha automatically said, no. Wallahi kalla wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abada. I swear by Allah, Allah Ta'ala will never disgrace you. Allah Ta'ala will not let you go to waste. Why? Innaka latasilur rahim. You are someone who always fulfills, maintains family ties. Join family ties. Doesn't matter what your family members do to you, what they say to you, how they behave with you. The fact that they are your family members means that you have a duty that you need to fulfill their rights. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he invited his family members to Islam, and then he was calling each tribe and each clan individually, to the extent he came all the way down to his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, and he said, Ya Fatima binti Muhammad, anqidhi nafsaki minan nar. O Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, save yourself from the fire of Jahannam. So he was inviting everyone towards Islam, and then he said, I swear by Allah, I just by being related to me, you're not going to benefit. Just by being related to me, it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to save you from his punishment. You have to embrace Islam. You have to change your life around. You have to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentioned after that, however, إِلَّا أَنَّ لِي مَعَكُمْ رَحِمٌ سَأَبُلُّهَا بِبَلَالِهَا. However, I have family ties with you. So even if you don't become a Muslim, even if you cause me hardship, even if you cause me problems, the fact that you have family ties with me, this bond, I will never break that. سَأَبُلُّهَا بِبَلَالِهَا. I will continue to moisten it with it, the moisture which is on it. And the point I'm mentioning here is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's character was like this. Family members could do anything, they could say anything, but he would not break ties. It's a very important point in our society where every single household is broken, every single family is broken, brothers are not talking to their brothers, siblings are not talking to each other, parents are not talking to children, children are not talking to parents, every single household, this is not an Islamic, this is, you know, extremely detestable in Islam. Unfortunately, from many of the things that we have adopted, living in the West, one of these things is that if we don't like someone, we're not going to talk to them. Whether they're our parents, we don't care. Whether they're our siblings, we don't care. I don't like them, they did something to me, they said something to me, they hurt me, they harmed me, I'm going to cut off ties with them. Until they don't apologize. Until they don't. And how long are we waiting for the apology to come? 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 4 years go by. People die and they're not talking to their family members. They're blood relatives. So this was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he came home and he said to Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha, O Khadija, this is what I just experienced. She said, look, Allah ta'ala will never disgrace you. First point, why? إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are a person who joins family ties. You don't allow family ties to break. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. You carry the burdens of other people. Anyone who is going through hardship, difficulty, that's why one of the things in the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which he really, you know, which he held very dear to himself was the hilful fudul. Those of you who study seerah in madrasa, you'll learn about the hilful fudul. That a man, he came, that society was so corrupt. We're talking about how society was corrupt. That a man, he, you know, those who are weaker in society, the women, the children, and the people who have lower caste, their rights would be taken away from them. You know, they would be oppressed and nobody would care about them. So a man came from outside of Makkah and he was selling some things in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Al-As ibn Wa'il, who was one of the chiefs of Makkah, he said, I'll take these things off you and I'll pay you later. So he bought a lot of things from this man and he said later to him, he said, I'm not going to pay you. And he thought to himself, this guy can't do anything. He's someone from outside of Makkah. I'm a chief of Makkah. What's he going to do? What's this man going to do? Even if I don't pay him, what's he going to do about it? You know, the way people who have power and authority, you know, flaunt their power and authority. So this man, he started to, you know, go in, he went in front of the Kaaba, into the gathering of the chiefs of Quraysh, and he said, look, this is what is happening to me. I'm a poor man, I've come from outside of Makkah, I'm trying to sell my wares in Makkah al-Mukarramah. But one of your chiefs has taken a lot of things from me and he's not paying me. And I don't know what to do. So at that moment in time, some of the leaders of Quraysh, some of the noblemen of Quraysh, they gathered together and they said, enough is enough. We can't let weak people in our society be oppressed like this. It's not fair. There has to be some accountability. Doesn't matter who you are, you can't bully those people who are lower than you. So they gathered in the house of Abdullah bin Jada'an. Abdullah bin Jada'an was one of the richest people in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And many of the Sahaba would say later on that we remember the time where every Friday, Abdullah bin Jada'an's house, big, huge pots of food would be cooked and he'd be distributed to the whole of Makkah al-Mukarramah. So this man is known for his goodness and his generosity. They gathered in the house of Abdullah bin Jada'an and they made a pact and a treaty that from now on, any person who is weaker in society, if their rights are oppressed or infringed, we will take revenge on their behalf. We will not allow anybody to get away with this, with injustice and oppression. So this is one of the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even later on when Allah ta'ala had blessed him with prophethood and nubuwa, he said, if today somebody called me for an agreement like this and a pledge like this, I would run to do this. It was something that was so beloved to him. So anyway, Sayyidatuna Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you are a person, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't worry. Allah ta'ala will never disgrace you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never allow you to go to waste. A person like you who is blessed with such good qualities. First quality is that you are always, you know, strengthening the bonds with your family members. You don't allow them to break. Secondly, تَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. You carry the burdens of other people. Anyone who is in need, anyone who is going through hardship, anyone who is being oppressed, you take it onto your shoulders to mete out justice for this person. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُونَ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And then she listed all of the qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That any avenue of goodness, you are the first person to, you know, commit yourself to this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to this world as rahmatul lil alamin, a mercy for the entirety of humanity. So I was mentioning that if we take a look at the society in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, the ills of society, the evils that people were indulged in, you had polytheism, idol worship. People had forgotten about the creator that created them, and they had replaced this one creator with hundreds of different gods which they had made with their own hands. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu would amusingly, he would say in amusement, that I remember a time when I was traveling on a journey and I needed to ask something, I needed something, so I thought I need my idol, but I didn't have an idol with me. So he said, I built an idol out of dates. And I asked the idol, can you please give me this? Can you please give me this? And after I was done, I broke it and I ate it. I broke the idol up and then I ate it up because it was made of dates. So this is unfortunately the intellectual, you know, level and the moral decline which took place. So the reason why I mention all of this is because my topic was how to be a Muslim in the 21st century. First of all, the point is that we should never ever feel that Islam does not have answers to our situations. Alhamdulillah, inside of Islam there is a guide to every single aspect of our lives. So the Islam has five branches: ibadat, muamalat, muasharat, and akhlaq. If we put it in four branches, we can put it in four branches as well. Ibadat, or let's put it in five, we put in aqaid. Aqaid, the first branch of Islam, the first branch of our deen is aqaid, our beliefs. The second is muamalat, our financial transactions and dealings with other people. Then it's mu'asharat, our social etiquette, social dealing. How I talk to my friends, how I talk to my family, how I talk to my neighbors, how I talk to people outside, how I interact with them. And then akhlaq, mu'amalat, mu'asharat, and akhlaq, character. And one of them I missed out was ibadat, acts of worship. So Islam encompasses every single aspect of a person's life. So this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to show us. That whatever we are doing as human beings is going to take us towards destruction. We need answers, we need solutions, and Islam has those answers. So living in the 21st century, as youngsters who are growing up, and as those people who are faced with the fitnas and the tribulations which are going on, I don't know, some of you may be aware of what is happening in the news and what's happening recently, where there's a lot of aggression and hostility against Islam and Muslims. People blame Islam and Muslims for every problem that is now coming through. So now how do we as Muslims, how should we as Muslims react to this? The first point is we need to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is weak, unfortunately every problem that comes, every fitna that comes, every test that comes, first of all, we will go into isolation. We will say, you know what, people don't like us, people don't like Muslims. The best thing is, I shouldn't display to other people that I am Muslim. And many people are doing this. You go in front of those who are non-Muslim, and then you straight away behave and act and display this image that I'm not a Muslim, na'udhu billah, because you feel that if these people see me to be a Muslim, then I don't know what they're going to say, I don't know what they're going to think, I don't know how they are going to behave with me. So we need to strengthen our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the true king of all kings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with iman, and this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to which I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always help me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always support me. The biggest crisis that we have is a crisis of iman. That we believe that, you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is not with me. Allah ta'ala does not answer my du'as. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not respond to when I call out to Him. When I do worship, I don't know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing or not. So we have to reaffirm and bring this iman back into our hearts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Allah ta'ala created me. Allah ta'ala created the entire universe. Allah ta'ala created all the creatures which live on the earth. The human being, each and every single one of us, three different stages we went through. One of the scholars of India, Shaykh Umar Palanpuri rahmatullahi alayhi, would say, we went through three bellies. He would say in Urdu, hum teen peton se guzre hain. We were in three bellies, meaning three stages. He says, first, we are in the stomach of our mothers, the bellies of our mothers, the wombs of our mothers. And then we come into the belly of the dunya. And then he would say, from here we go into the belly of the qabr, of the grave. So these are the three stages that we will all go through. And we need to focus on the fact that, you know what, this life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me is short. A time will come when it will finish, and I will go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will have to answer for my actions. So I can't focus on the dunya and what is happening around the dunya and become scared and become worried and think, you know what, I can't display myself to be a Muslim because who knows what's going to happen. Always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sustains me, feeds me, looks after me. Every need I have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills. In Surah Al-Qaf, in the Quran, Allah ta'ala mentions, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to human beings than their own jugular vein. That's how close Allah ta'ala is to each and every single one of us. مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرُ. Allah ta'ala mentions in another place of the Quran, in any conversation, if there are three people, Allah ta'ala is the fourth person. Allah ta'ala is the fourth being. If there are four people, Allah ta'ala is the fifth being. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so close to you. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. O human beings, Allah is with you wherever you are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you wherever you are. So this, we have to have this awareness, what is known in Arabic as muraqabah. Allah ta'ala is watching me. Allah ta'ala is with me. Allah ta'ala is here for me. Which means I don't need to do anything haram. I don't need to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't need to feel that an answer lies in somewhere else apart from Islam. No. Allah ta'ala is here with me. Allah ta'ala will help me. Allah ta'ala will answer my du'as. What does Allah ta'ala say in the Quran? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانَ. That whenever my servants ask you regarding me, tell them I am close by. I will respond to their call whenever they call out to me. So my dear respected brothers, elders, friends, we should not have any inferiority complex. Inferiority complex is there when we do not understand who Allah is, how great Allah Ta'ala is. Allah is the king of the universe. In 1 second, Allah Ta'ala, إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبُكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِخَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. In 1 second, in the blink of an eye, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can destroy the entire universe, everything in the entire universe, and Allah Ta'ala can bring an entire new creation in the blink of an eye. All the humans, all the jinns, all the, you know, billions and trillions of creatures which are on land and trillions of creatures which are at sea, Allah Ta'ala in the blink of an eye can destroy all of them and replace them with other creatures. Allah is the king of all kings. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, you people have not understood Allah, appreciated Allah, valued Allah the way Allah Ta'ala deserves to be appreciated. Those who recognize Allah Ta'ala, the angels, subhanallah, the angels, because they are aware of what is happening in the mala'ul a'la, in the highest heavens, and they know the decisions of Allah Ta'ala, they recognize the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are so strong themselves. Just the angels Allah Ta'ala has created with so much strength. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the tribe of Lut alayhi salam for indulging in, you know, actions of homosexuality and haram actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scholars of tafsir mention, sent the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. And the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam has 700 wings. Allah Ta'ala has created him in this way. He can take different forms. He can come in the form of a human being. But in his natural form, he has 700 wings. And with one of those wings, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam lifted the earth up from underneath the tribe of the people of Lut alayhi salam, and he upturned and he flipped the entire earth on its face with one of its wings. And this is just a creation, a creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Imagine the power of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, whenever he mentions his power, he says that you can't understand, you can't comprehend, you can't see me, you can't understand me, you can't realize how strong I am in this dunya. You can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because nobody is able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The eyes were not created in the world to be able to see Allah, only in the hereafter. Nobody can understand the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have yaqeen and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support me, and Allah ta'ala will assist me, and Allah ta'ala will help me, because I believe in Allah. I am from those very, very, very few people who Allah ta'ala has blessed with iman. I didn't choose it. I didn't, you know, most of us, alhamdulillah, we were born with iman. We didn't have to go and find it, and we didn't have to do our research and discover it. Allah Ta'ala already blessed me with iman. And what is the value of this iman? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions on the Day of Judgment, he mentions that the amount of people in my ummah who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are believers, who are mu'mineen, are like the example of one white hair on the back of a black ram. So you've got a black ram, or imagine a sheep, or imagine a cow or a goat or whatever the animal. See? Imagine a black one and there's one white hair on its back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the percentage and the ratio of the people who believe in Allah and the people who follow my teachings compared to those who will not on the Day of Judgment will be like that one white hair on the back of a black ram, or like one black hair on the back of a white ram. So imagine how fortunate we are. So we should always thank Allah. We should feel happy. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I always mention this beautiful praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'matil Islam wa kafa biha ni'mah. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me Islam. Alhamdulillah. Wa kafa biha ni'mah. And this is sufficient as a blessing of Allah ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala didn't give me any of the blessing, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions in his Ihya Ulumuddin, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam once passed by a man. He had just a torso, he didn't have arms, he didn't have legs, he literally just had the middle part of his body, what we call the torso, and his head. So he was incapacitated, you know, disabled from his both arms and both legs, and he was just kind of propped up against a wall. And he was sitting there and he was saying, Alhamdulillah, 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 thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam said to him, you know, if anybody looked at you, they would say you are the most miserable person. You are the most wretched person, most unfortunate person. You've got no limbs. You can't do anything. You can't move. You can't, you know, go anywhere, do anything that you want. You are absolutely and totally incapacitated. So what is making you say Alhamdulillah again and again? This man, Allah Ta'ala had given him strength of iman, and he understood reality. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me such a blessing. If I was to sit here from the time Allah created me till the time I died, and I was to continue to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this blessing, it wouldn't be enough. And that is the blessing of iman. Allah has chosen me to be a Muslim. In this dunya, the hardship I'm going through, I don't have limbs, I'm going through hardship. But how long is my hardship for? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, let's say 100 years. After that I will die, and when I die in the hereafter, Allah Ta'ala will give me the most perfect body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me all the blessings that I could possibly want and imagine. In this dunya I saw someone who had more money than me. It didn't bother me, because I know in Jannah I will get inshallah even better than that. In this dunya somebody else had something else, or somebody else was talking about something else. I thought to myself, no, in Jannah, what does Allah Ta'ala say is going to happen in Jannah? وَفِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنْفُسُ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنِ. Inside of Jannah you will get whatever your heart desires and whatever makes you happy. وَأَنْتُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And you will live in this pleasure and joy and eternal happiness forever and ever and ever. So this is the way we reassure ourselves. A hardship in this dunya, difficulties we have to go through, challenges. As Muslims, people looking at me in this way, people saying this. You know, even sister's not wearing hijab. And then they say, you know what, when we wear hijab, they look at us funny. But then you have all these charities and all these other people who, you know, work with Islamophobia, and they say many sisters are coming through just because of the fact that you look Asian. They don't even wear hijab. They have to hear Islamophobic, you know, things. So the point is, by adapting and by taking off your hijab and by bringing the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not helping your case. Rather, if a test and a trial was to come, it could come even if you look exactly like, you know, you don't even dress like a Muslim in any way, shape or form, still somebody will say, just because your skin color is not like this, you're probably a Muslim. They had, where was it, in Leicester or somewhere, where bichara, a Sikh man, was assaulted and beaten up because they thought he was a Muslim. Where bichara was wearing his Sikh turban. So the point is that just by doing these kind of things, whenever we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry, then we cannot expect that everything is going to go, you know, nicely for us, properly for us. Rather, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with us, this is going to be a cause of more problems coming into our life. Even if, okay, maybe not Islamophobia, but physical problems, mental problems, financial problems, so many types of tests that can come into a person's life. One of the Salafus Salihun, pious predecessors, he would say, whenever I go through some kind of hardship, I know straight away which sin I did because of which that hardship came into my life. They would know this. One of the, again, pious predecessors, he said, I said to a man, he basically said to a man, he said some harsh word, some coarse word, some, maybe we can say swear word, but it wasn't a swear word, to a person. He said, because of that, I had to suffer for 20 years with different calamities that Allah Ta'ala put me through. Because these people would stay so far away from the disobedience of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, if any calamity or hardship came into their life, they could identify, it's because I did this particular action. But we, our lives are filled with the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when hardships come, calamities come, problems come, we don't even know. Everybody's telling me, please do dua, this is going wrong, this is going wrong, this is going wrong, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. People have lists of things that are going wrong in their lives. One is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can happen to anyone, and it happens to everybody. And one is a result of our sins. One is a result of our sins. We have to understand this. That if we're going to disobey my Creator who feeds me, who keeps my heart pumping blood around my body, who sustains and maintains every single part of, you know, my life, health and wealth and happiness and all of the things of life Allah Ta'ala has blessed me with, if I'm going to disobey Him, naturally He's going to be angry. And if He's angry, He's going to take something away from me. He can even take one thing away from me, but when He takes it away from me, I will be in big trouble. Because I don't even realize how much I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Millions and millions and millions of blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives at every single second. In the Quran, what does Allah ta'ala say? وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to try and count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't be able to count them. Allah Ta'ala didn't say, no, if you sit for a day or two, a week or two, a month or two, you might be able to count them. Allah Ta'ala is saying, it's impossible for you, O human beings, to count Allah's blessings. Because in 1 second, you have trillions of blessings. So many different things. You take one part of the human body, you take one eye, how many systems are, you know, it takes for this eye to function. The heart and the liver and the kidney and the intestine and just our human body. Just our human body is a universe in itself. If we were to ponder over how many blessings Allah Ta'ala has given me in my one body, I won't be able to finish. I won't be able to do it. That's why in the Quran Allah Ta'ala says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ. Do you not look at what Allah, the blessings of Allah just in your body? Okay, maybe you don't have a big mansion. Maybe you don't have a very nice car. Maybe you don't have, you know, or whatever else, financial this or that, or whatever else you look up to. Just look at your body. You have a body. You have a body. You can't say, I don't have a body. Okay? Just look at your body and look at the blessings of Allah just in your body, and you will realize how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for you. Okay? So this is the first point, my dear respected brothers, elders, youngsters, friends, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind to us, so loving to us. Allah Ta'ala is always there for us to help us. So we have to have this conviction should never have an inferiority complex. Oh, what will people say if I pray namaz? You know, if I'm going to go out and about and I pray my namaz in a bus stop or a train station or somewhere else, what will people say if I perform my salah? We should not think about any of these things. Salah is an obligation. If I don't fulfill my salah, if I don't perform my salah, if I don't pray my namaz, Allah Ta'ala is going to be angry with me. And if Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is angry with me, I am going to suffer so many problems, so many issues. The last thing I want is for Allah Ta'ala to be angry with me. Everybody else can be angry with me. Everybody else can be upset with me. But I can't afford Allah Ta'ala to be angry with me. Because everybody else's anger will pass. But Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, if he's angry, so many things will start going wrong in my life. When I say everybody else is angry, I don't mean those people, if we make them angry, Allah Ta'ala will become angry. We can't make them angry. Like parents. Parents, if you say, oh, I don't care if my parents are angry, we have to always, parents are very, one of the challenges for young Muslims who are trying to practice their iman is they say, my parents don't understand me, my parents are not supportive, my parents are not, you know, they're not with me, they keep telling me to do this, and they say I can't do this, and they put so much pressures on me, and many times this leads people to disobey their parents, shout at their parents, swear at their parents. This is extremely dangerous. We have to remember, pressure from parents happened to the Sahaba. You know, Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, when they embraced Islam, when they believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many of the Sahaba, their parents disowned them. The younger Sahaba, their parents disowned them. Their family members, Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his uncles would tie him up, and they wouldn't let him leave. Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the most pampered child in the whole of Makkah. The alleyways in where he would walk, people would know Mus'ab bin Umayr has walked there, because the perfumes that Mus'ab wears, nobody else in Makkah can afford those perfumes. The most pampered, the most looked after child, who was so, you know, who was given so much by his parents, as soon as he became Muslim, as soon as he embraced the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his mother and his father, they disowned him. They say, we don't want anything to do with you, don't come back to us anymore. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he saw Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu walking by. And Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu had become very skinny. And he was wearing clothes that had patches on them. That patches. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tears came to his eyes. And he said, I remember Mus'ab. He would wear the best clothes that nobody else in Makkah could wear those clothes. And he would wear such perfume that nobody else in Makkah could afford such perfume. But look at his state today. That for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Islam, the hardship that he has to go through, everybody has left him, he is not alone, and he is going through these difficulties. And when Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away in the Battle of Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so much love for him, he made him the first teacher of the people of Medina. He sent him, go there and propagate and spread Islam in Medina. And he had so much love for him that in the Battle of Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the standard and the flag of the Muslims. Oh Mus'ab, I want you to carry the flag of the Muslims. Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu was holding the flag of the Muslims. And during the battle, because the Battle of Uhud was a very intense battle, where the Sahaba became very, very confused. And some Sahaba started to run away from the battlefield. Somebody spread the rumor that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away, he has died. And Sahaba became very confused. Many of them started to leave the battlefield. Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu stuck to his ground. And he was holding the flag of the Muslims in his hand. Someone chopped off one his right arm. Then he took the flag into his left arm. Someone chopped off his left arm. And then he took the flag into the stump of his arms. He held it here. And then somebody actually killed him and martyred him. And he passed away as a shaheed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it came to the time that they had to bury Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu, they couldn't find a sheet of cloth which could actually cover his body. So all these hardships that they went through. So whenever we go through any difficulty, your parents are saying this, this is happening, that's happening, we shouldn't become flustered. We shouldn't become worried. We should remember the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, the hardships they went through. We should remember the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam and the hardship they went through. Yahya was reciting very beautifully. Mashallah, does he know Surah Al-Kahf, the whole Surah by heart? Yahya, you know the whole of Surah Kahf by heart? Mashallah, you're learning it. You're doing very, very well. Allah Ta'ala grant you more goodness. Allah Ta'ala make you a complete hafiz of the Quran, inshallah. He recited Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is a beautiful story, and we see youngsters. The whole surah is called Surah Al-Kahf, the surah of the cave. Because in there, there's an incident about some youngsters who embraced Islam. And these youngsters were not ordinary people. They were not from lower caste of society. They were from the noble children. They were from the children of the noblemen, of the elite of society. But as soon as they embraced Islam, the king and the people of society, they said, you know what, we're going to kill these boys. We don't want anyone who is going to leave their old religion and embrace a new religion. So they had to, out of fear of their lives, they had to leave their hometown. They had to flee. And when they fled, with them there was a dog as well. إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Allah Ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you not know that the companions of the cave, the people of the cave, the youngsters of the cave, and the dog, رَقِيم means dog, they were one of the wonders, from the wonders of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. That they went out of their hometown. They thought, where do we go? We don't know where to go. We've never been away from our home for long. Noble people, imagine these children, they've grown up in luxury. They hadn't, you know, they never had any need to go anywhere else. They had everything that they wanted at their disposal. Now for the first time, they are alone. They've left their hometown. They don't know where to go. So, you know, we're tired. We'll just take shelter inside of this cave. We'll just rest. And then after we, because they all just started feeling really tired. They said, when we get up, we'll just go and try and figure out what we should do. They fell asleep, and they fell asleep for over 300 years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they woke up. And when they woke up, Mufassirun, scholars of tafsir mentioned their beards were long, their fingernails were very long, and they were thinking, what's happening here? They're very shocked. And some scholars of tafsir mentioned, no, there was no visible sign on them that they had slept for so long. It's only when they went into the marketplace, they said, we're feeling really, really hungry. We don't have any food. They said to one of the youngsters, go into the market and just see if you can buy something for us. But make sure you don't, you know, be very, very careful, be very discreet. People are hunting us, they're looking for us. So when he goes into the marketplace, he buys some bread or something. He goes to the shopkeeper to pay for it. And when he takes out the coin, the shopkeeper says, what is this coin? And he's shocked. He goes, this coin, nobody's used it for so long. He calls the people and he said, wait, how did you get this coin? He said, I had this coin. And when they investigate, and then they find out, oh, these are the youngsters. And this is 300 years later when the tyrant king and all of this had finished now. Everybody had gone. And now the people who lived in that city, they were Muslim. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were so shocked that you were those youngsters that left the town out of fear that the king would harm you. So subhanallah, one of the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, miracles, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. And the dog... The dog that went with them, many of the scholars of tafsir, they say that this will be one of the animals that will be allowed to enter Jannah, the dog of the people of the cave. Because it stayed with them, it went with them, it died with them, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it that sharaf, that honor, that it will be one of the very few animals that will be allowed to enter Jannah. Otherwise animals, they will just, you know, they will die, they will not have a... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only resurrect those animals that hurt each other. Like in one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that qisas and retribution will be taken from a bull which had horns, with a bull whose horns were broken by that horn. So Allah Ta'ala will make it rise up on the day of judgment. He will make it, break the horn of its oppressor, and then they will be reduced to ashes. Because for animals there is no hereafter, for animals there is no Jannah. So the point I was making is hardships, difficulties, tests are going to be part and parcel of our lives, but we should not become shaken. We should not become shaken. One of the most important things to keep in front of us at this moment in time is the seerah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially the 13 years that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Makkatul Mukarramah. What happened in Makkatul Mukarramah? Hardship, difficulty. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not practice his faith openly. His own family members were turning against him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going, one of the children, at that time he was a child, later on he grew up and he became from the Sahaba. He said, I remember in the time of Hajj, in the season of Hajj, that there would be a man, he would be going from tent to tent in Mina, and he would be saying to people, Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. O people, say la ilaha illallah and you will be successful. And there was another man who was behind him. His face was red. He had a reddish complexion. His hair was in, what do they call them? Pigtails, ponytails. Dreadlocks. Dreadlock braids. Braids. Chalam, braids. What's a dreadlock? Same thing. So braids. His hair was parted into four braids. And he was going behind this first man and he was saying, don't listen to him. He's crazy. He's mad. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. Don't hear what he has to say. So every tent this first man was going to, saying the same message, oh people, say la ilaha illallah, you'll be successful. And the second man was going behind him to every tent, saying, don't listen to him. He's crazy. He's mad. He's this. He's that. So he said, I asked my father, he was a child, he said, I asked my father, who are these people? My father said, the first man is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's brought a new religion that his people have turned against him. So who's the second man? The second man is his uncle Abu Lahab. So his own uncle who is going behind him, who is saying, don't listen to him. The hardships that he had to suffer, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the hands of his own uncle, that to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to reveal a surah in the Quran, Suratul Lahab. تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. May the hands of Abu Lahab be destroyed, and may he be destroyed. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. His wealth and all that which he has made from his worldly material gains have not benefited him in the least. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. He will surely end up in a burning, terrible fire. وَامْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ. And his wife, who is the bearer of firewood, she goes around carrying firewood. فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدْ. There will be a rope which will be put around her neck in the fire of Jahannam. So Allah Ta'ala revealed the entire surah. Against who? The uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of the amount of hardship that he made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go through. And the amount of torture that he put the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through. So this first point I was mentioning, first of all, we need to build our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single man, woman, every single youngster, boy, girl, we should all be punctual upon our salahs, first thing. Our five times salah, we need to be performing it, and we need to be performing it for the men inside of the masjid. Keep ties with the masjid, stay close to the masjid. The masjid is a good environment. It's the environment of the angels. Me and Hamza were traveling somewhere yesterday. So saying same thing. That everybody, you know, many times we have isolation, loneliness, and loneliness can be a problem for people. That if you're alone, your loneliness, loneliness kicks in, then unfortunately nowadays you've got the phone, you've got the a TV, you've got the laptop, you've got the screens, you can fall into so many different forms of fitna just sitting at home, sitting in your bedroom. So loneliness is not always good. What does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mention in the hadith? That al-wahdatu khayrun min jaleesi su' wal jaleesu salihu khayrun min al-wahda. That good friends are better than being alone. And being alone being alone is better than being with bad friends. I'm just getting a water bottle from the place. Good friends are better than being alone, and being alone is better than being with bad friends. So the best thing is good friends, having good friends, good company. So you're not going to find good friends walking around on the streets. You're not going to find good friends, possibly you might, depending on where, mashallah, we've got some of you who are in madrasa, and you might have your friends from madrasa, exactly. But one of the places where inshallah you'll find some good people is the masjid. These people are coming for salah, they're coming to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You come to the masjid, and this is one of the reasons why the masjid is there as a center. You know, some people, I remember once one of the youngsters, he was saying to me, he said that, I don't like going to perform salah in the masjid because I can't concentrate properly. What do you mean? Because people push me and it's so tight and I don't have space and I can't focus. So I prefer performing salah in my bedroom where it's quiet, no distractions. Remember, the purpose of coming to the masjid for salah is not to avoid distractions. It's not so that, you know, you can be more focused. Nowadays, I think that is one of the purposes why we do come. But the scholars of old and the pious people, they would only perform their fard salah in the masjid. Their sunnah, nawafil, everything else they'd perform at home. Sayyidina Rabi'atul Rai, one of the great scholars, one of the teachers of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, it's mentioned about him that you would never ever see him performing any salah in the masjid apart from the fard. He'd perform the fard and straight away he would go home. So the sunnahs which are before salah, he'd perform them at home. The sunnahs which are after salah, he'd perform at home. All his nawafil, optional salah, everything he'd perform at home. The masjid, the purpose of masjid is unity. And so that the Muslims are together, and there's that spirit of brotherhood amongst the Muslims. And that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would stand on the roads, we take it very lightly. And we don't do as much as we should. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not start the salah until everybody was standing shoulder to shoulder next to each other. There were no gaps. You know, if you hear the Imams of Makkah and Medina, they say istawu, tarasu, suddul khalal. They hear all these things. Get close to each other, fill in the gaps. So we say it as well in English. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would actually walk around. He would not let anybody, there should be no spaces. And he would say, istawu wala takhtalifu fatakhtalifa qulubukum. That straighten the rows, do not have gaps in amongst, you know, between each other, because if you do so, there will be disunity in your hearts. So subhanAllah, we don't see this. We don't even understand this. We don't see how that works. You're just coming to the masjid, you start, if I stand next to Haji Sahib, I stand next to somebody else, I stand next to somebody else. I don't see how this is building unity. I just think I'm performing my salah and going home. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying there's a wisdom, there's a hikmah, there's a special rahmah and mercy which falls from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the rows are united and when there's no gaps next to each other and all the Muslims are performing salah together. It keeps the hearts bonded and united. So brotherhood and unity. So this is why we say loneliness is very damaging. Loneliness can be terrible. Loneliness can cause, especially in our day and age with all the devices and all the gadgets, it can make a person fall into all forms of sins. The worst things we're hearing now, marriages breaking up. Why are marriages breaking up? Because the man who got married, the brother who got married, before he got married, he had certain bad habits that he couldn't let go of after marriage. Because he got married in his late 20s, his late 30s, whatever it was, and he had developed these addictions or bad habits over many, many, many years. And after marriage, it's affecting his marital life. He got so many things that we're hearing. So loneliness is not good. Loneliness is only good if you're such a person, okay, you know you will use that free time that you have and you will be able to benefit yourself. I'm going to study, I'm going to do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to recite Quran. But for most of us, maybe 95% of us, 99% of us, it is better for us to come to the masjid. Spend more time in the masjid. I remember I was once in London in somewhere in one of the masjids and I was in one of the masjids in London and one of the scholars there, he was talking and he was sitting with us and he said that one of the reasons why you should spend a lot of time frequenting the masjid is because there are a lot of angels in the masjid. The angels, they gather, they throng in the masjid. We know this from in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إِلَى غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. The salah at the time of Fajr, when the Imam Sahib is reciting the Qur'an, this is a time where the Qur'an is being witnessed. The scholars say, why is it being witnessed? The angels that are going, that are finishing the day shift, are finishing the night shift and are leaving, and the angels that are starting the day shift and are coming, they get together and they all take part and participate in the Salah of Fajr and they listen very, very carefully to the recitation of the Quran. Any gathering which takes place, a gathering of deen, what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? That whenever a group of people, they sit inside of the masjid, يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَيَتَدَارُسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا حَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَنَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَ. Whenever a group of people are sitting in the masjid, they are teaching and learning the Qur'an, they're spreading the message of the Qur'an to each other, the angels gather around them. And they throng and they totally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and tranquility, it surrounds that gathering. So this is where these gatherings take place. Another narration, the angels, they pile upon each other and that goes so high until it reaches the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, where are you coming from? They say, oh Allah, on the earth there is a gathering where your name is being mentioned and praise on your Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being mentioned. And, people are talking about Jannah and they're talking about Jahannam. And Allah Ta'ala says, have they seen Jannah? Have they seen Jahannam? They say, no, Allah, they haven't seen Jannah, they haven't seen Jahannam. Allah Ta'ala says, oh my angels, you bear witness that I have forgiven all of them from the fire of Jahannam and I have entered them all into Jannah. So all of these gatherings take place in the masjid. My point is that this is a place where the malaika, the angels are always inhabiting and frequenting. So when you sit in the masjid, automatically you feel this calmness, you feel this tranquility, you feel this, you feel stress and tension and all of this, it feels alleviated when you sit in the masjid. There's a reason for this. It's a place where there are a lot of malaika, even from the jinnat that are there, the pious jinnat, they frequent the masjid. So we are in good company. So this is the first point. We need to perform all of our salahs with jama'ah inside of the masjid. We need to spend as much time as we can possibly spend inside of the masjid. Don't spend time with bad friends. And secondly, don't spend too much time on gadgets. All those people who have Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat, we should delete all of these applications. I'm being, you know, honest, hand on heart. The amount of problems that we see youngsters going through and the amount of time we are wasting, all of it is on the social media. I think just today on BBC News, just today there was an article about how the younger generation, 24-year-old or something, Hafiz can probably correct me, like half of them, they don't watch TV anymore. Or something like that, right? There was an article on BBC News that they don't watch TV anymore. Why would they need to watch television when they've got a phone in their pocket in which they've got all the forms of fitna just in the, you know, the scrolling thing? Even YouTube scrolling, Instagram scrolling, Snapchat scrolling, you know, TikTok scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. What is it? Swiping. I'm using the wrong word. Swiping. That's it. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. So delete all of them. We have no excuses. We have no excuses for keeping these applications. We can't say, you know what, I do spend time reciting Quran, I do spend time performing my salah, and when I have free time, I swipe. You're not using that free time wisely. That free time now is becoming sinful time. We need to understand that. Okay? That we think, you know what, I'm performing my 5 times salah in the masjid, or I am trying my best to stay away from sin. This is free time, it's my time. So what do I do in my time? I go on TikTok, swiping, 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 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 times. And then I console myself by saying, you know what? So it's my time. I needed to do this. This is something I'm doing for myself. But this is now becoming sinful time. This is now becoming sinful time. Because what are you seeing on that? So many. Unless somebody, mashallah, only Quran and, you know, listening to different ahadith or listening to different bayans, and they know they're not going to go out of that remit, then that's fine. We can probably even say, okay, mashallah, that's a good thing. But how many percentage of people do that? And TikTok won't allow you to do that. What is it? Snapchat, TikTok, they don't allow you to do that. While you're watching the Quran, they're going to put in their poison from somewhere. They're going to put in an ad from here. They're going to put in something from there. They're going to put in... So in that 1 hour, you thought you were going to listen, and then by the time you know it, you started from Quran and you're ending up somewhere else. Totally different. So delete all these social media apps. Don't fall prone to, oh, what's happening here, what's happening there. Connect ourselves with the masjid. We need to connect ourselves with good people and good company. The time that we spend in college, universities, and the things that we learn over there, we need to understand one thing. And this is for my youngsters who are in college, university, school. Whatever we learn in school, college, university, the purpose of that should be for me to get a good education, to get a good job, and to be able to provide for my family, provide for the people who I am responsible for. We shouldn't let this kind of education shape our morals, our mindset, our character, or the teacher at school said, I have to do this. The lecturer in university said, oh, this is what's right and that's wrong. No. We have to go there with that mindset that if these people are going to talk about morals, they're going to talk about character, they're going to talk about, all of this is going to be problematic. Our morals, our character, everything we take from our deen, Islam. We go to school, university, college to learn, you know, to get a secular education so we can get a job. Beyond that, no. Unfortunately, it's happening now. Muslims are applying for Islamic studies degrees in university. BA in Islamic studies, MA in Islamic studies, PhD in Islamic studies. And in the name of Islamic studies, you've got, you know, non-Muslim men, women, Shia men, women, all from Qadiani. See? Qadiani people who are teaching Islam. Who is a Qadiani person? A Qadiani person is someone who says that after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, na'udhu billah, there was another prophet that came. His name was Ghulam Ahmad, and he was born in Qadian in Punjab in Pakistan. So as Muslims, we say these people are not Muslim. If you believe that there can be a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, apart from Prophet Isa alaihi wasallam, who will return towards the end of time, any other person who claims prophethood, this person is a liar and this person is out of the fold of Islam. How do you think a Qadiani is going to teach you Islam? They're going to say there's different types of Muslims. There are some Muslims who say Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last prophet. They're also good Muslims. There are some other Muslims who say there's another prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Ghulam Ahmad. He was born in Qadian. They're also Muslims. We have to be tolerant. We have to live with each other and we have to get on with each other. So now you've got, mashallah, BA in Islamic studies coming home saying, you know what, there's nothing wrong with Qadiani people. My lecturer is saying this and that. My educator, my tutor, my whatever is saying this and that, my professor. But we have to be, whatever education we acquire in university, especially in university, college, school, anywhere, If we are going to use that to shape our morals and our ideas, unfortunately it's going to take us away from Islam. We have to go there with that mindset. And parents, we have to tell our children and keep telling them, talk to them about school. What did you learn in school? What did your teacher say? They say, you know, starting from the basic, when they're in reception year one, nativity place, starts from there, right? And then nowadays, obviously, you've got the relations, RSE and all of this which is coming through. We need to talk to them from a young age. What did your teacher say today? Did you learn anything different today? Did you learn anything new today? No, I just did maths. Oh, I just did science. Oh, I just did English. Okay. Did you learn anything new? Anything strange? Anything you've never heard of before? Anything your teacher's never mentioned before? Oh, yes. You know what? Today my teacher was talking. We were talking about Christianity and we learned this and that. Say, look, we don't. This is incorrect. This is incorrect. The correct belief is this. And we explain it nicely. What did you... So they need to talk to us so that we can also be on the same page as our children. What's happening now is the government, and I don't know if we are aware, a lot of parents are in a bubble where, you know what, we're going to send them to Islamic schools. Islamic schools, alhamdulillah, we still have Islamic schools. But I don't know if we are aware of what's happening now with the Labour government saying, putting this 20% tax on Islamic schools which are coming through. So a lot of Islamic schools, they're already struggling, and they're going to continue to struggle, and they're going to find it very hard. So we can't put all our eggs in one basket. It's okay, primary school, let them do whatever they want. And in secondary school, I'll send them to Islamic school. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in our societies, in our communities, in our country. We don't know nothing. So that's why we have to always be prepared right now. Right now, my children need to know the correct things. Right now, I need to be... When my Ustad Mufti Anayatullah Sahib the other day, when we went to the madrasa and he was mentioning, he was saying every single parent after Asr Salah should be at home. Something myself I'm already struggling to do because of our madrasa classes. But he said every single parent after Asr Salah should be at home, and there should be a madrasa which is at home. Every parent. He said two things should happen. One is ta'aleem, and this is something our Tablighi Saati has always mentioned as well, the ta'aleem at home. He said ta'aleem, and he said you can read any of these books, Fadhail Amal or anything else, Bihishti Zawar, or any of these kitabs. But the point is there should be a ta'aleem at home where the father's reading from the book, the mother's reading from the book, the sisters, the brothers, everybody, they pass the book around. Say, whose turn is it to do ta'aleem today, everyone? So the children have to look forward to it. Today's my turn, tomorrow's their turn. The children should say, oh, that's not fair. He was reading yesterday, she was reading yesterday, I want to read today. We need to create that environment at home, but we don't make time. Evenings we think is okay, this is my time. Evenings are time that our children are going to spend at home. They spend the entire day at school, madrasa, whatever else. This is a time when we need to sit together, we need to eat together, and we need to give some time for ta'aleem, first of all, he said. And secondly, he said there has to be a madrasa in the house. He said there has to be a madrasa in the house. Where you say to the children, okay, whatever sabak you did in madrasa, just bring that, sit down, everybody just read 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever is easy for them to do without making it too burdensome. So every day when this is a routine, then we know at the end of the day, not only have they gone to school and done whatever education in school, not only have they gone to madrasa and learned whatever they learnt in madrasa, but there has been an actual formal education which is taking place at home as well. And it's not going to take a lot out of our time, but we have to make time for it. The same way we make time to watch TV and certain Netflix shows when we go home at night time, get rid of all of that, we need to make time to spend time with our family. To take this time out, it's extremely important. If we are going to preserve the iman of our children, we have to give them time, talk to them. And we can't just talk to them and say, I heard this from my mother and from my grandmother and from my grandfather and from my great-grandfather. The way our mothers talk at home and the way our fathers talk at home. That, oh, my granddad said this and I heard this and this is wrong because I heard this. Children will say, Mom, Dad, you're just bringing stuff that we've never heard of. Read from a kitab. There are so many reliable kitabs that we can use. Take one of those kitabs and say, you know what? Simplified English. I'm going to read today, you're going to read tomorrow. Virtues, stories of Sahaba. Fadhail Amal is so beautiful. Stories of Sahaba at the start, Hikayat of Sahaba. To motivate the children that your role model and my role model, our role models are the Sahaba. The hardships that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, the priorities, our priorities in life. We need to take the example and the precedent from the Sahaba and from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First point. Secondly, the importance of salah, the importance of fasting in Ramadan, the importance of reciting the Quran, the importance of doing dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this is found inside of this kitab and any other kitab which is like this. So we recite it. Imagine the virtues of salah on a daily basis. We're reading virtues of performing salah with jama'at, the virtues of performing salah at home, all of these different things, the virtues of reciting the Qur'an, the virtues of doing dhikr of Allah. When the children, that constant mudhakara and reminder is taking place, these things are at the forefront of our mind. You say to a child, tell me about football, tell me about Manchester United, tell me about Liverpool, tell me about this, they'll tell you everything. Little children, I was just yesterday or 2 days ago with some family, and they were just saying, oh, this, I think it was in year five, little boy, because he knows all the transfer details of every football player that comes out of, I don't know, Manchester United or Liverpool or something. He knows everything. He knows the transfer details from before he was born. Which year, who went from here to here, is interest. So that interest is generated there, it's at the forefront of their mind. You talk to that child, he is telling you things, you think, how does he remember all of this information? So we need to fill the mind of the child, mind of our own children and our own minds with the Islamic ma'lumat, the information. You know, subhanAllah, Allama ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions that the believers in Jannah, when they will have conversations with each other, what will they talk about? He said they will talk about the things that they... enjoyed talking about in the dunya. And then he said, what did the believers enjoy talking about? They enjoyed talking about deen, they enjoyed talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they enjoyed talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. They enjoyed talking about the knowledge of deen. So this will be the conversation that will be taking place. One of the scholars who was a teacher or student of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, his name is not coming to my mind. He was a student of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam al-Muzani rahmatullahi alayhi. So he's sitting in the gathering of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, and Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi is mentioning about Jannah. Jannah will have this, Jannah will have this, Jannah will have this, Jannah will have this. So he's looking at the face of his student, and that student just doesn't seem happy. So he says, are you not excited? Are you not yearning to go to Jannah? You know, I'm mentioning all these amazing things of Jannah, everybody else is so excited, and you look upset. Because Shaykh, you haven't said once, will we be able to continue learning deen and talking about knowledge of deen in Jannah? Because the thing I most enjoy in this world is the knowledge of deen. And this is why Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, for me to discover something new in and some new knowledge of deen is more beloved to me than to spend the first night with a newly married bride. Imagine how much love of deen and the knowledge of deen that they would have. Subhanallah. Another scholar, he saw in his dream that it was the day of judgment. And he saw it was the day of judgment, and he saw everybody was entering Jannah. And then he had with him a kitab, the Mukhtasar of Ibn al-Hajib. And he was going to the gate of Jannah, and the gatekeepers of Jannah, Ridwan is the Khazi of Jannah, the gatekeeper of Jannah. Ridwan said, no, you can't take this into Jannah, you don't need this in Jannah. So he's very upset. And he goes, I can't go into Jannah if I can't take this with me. So then a voice, Ridwan hears a voice saying, no, let him go into Jannah because he won't be able to do without it. So subhanAllah, the point is that this is what needs to become our interest, our, you know, things that we take joy from, pleasure from, knowledge of deen, sitting in the company of the scholars, of the pious people, making journeys. One of my friends, he's from Cardiff, and he was saying to me the other day how he comes to visit a teacher of mine in Bradford. So he goes, from Cardiff to Bradford, it takes 5 hours to drive. 5 hour drive, 5.5 hour drive. So he goes, I make that journey every month, I come. Because the importance is there in my heart, I need to go to this person, I need to sit with them, this is necessary for me. Even in India, we had the great, one of the great scholars, Shaykh al-Hind, Muhammad al-Hassan, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he would go to visit his ustad, he would go on a weekly basis, and he would walk from Deoband to Gangoh. So there were two cities which were quite far from each other. He would walk from there to there. And it would take him the entire day walking and then walking back. But the point is that importance is there in the heart that, you know what, these things matter. These are important. These are the things which I enjoy. Spending time in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spending time learning knowledge of deen, spending time with pious people. So the point is we need to make this kind of mizaj. We need to make this kind of mindset. And the way it is made, the madrasas are going to do their responsibilities, inshallah. But we have to do it at home. That the children are talking about stories of the Sahaba. Even after the gathering is finished, the children are saying, oh, do you learn about this? Do you learn about that? We have a quiz at home. What's the quiz? Quiz is about the lives of Sahaba. Let's see who knows most about this. Let's see who knows most about this Sahabi. But we don't know anything. We ourselves don't know. As parents, children, nobody knows. Nobody talks about it. One scholar, Shaykh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, rahmatullahi alayhi, wrote a kitab on the biography of one of the great saints of India, Shaykh Ismail Shaheed, rahmatullahi alayhi. He wrote the entire biography. It's a thick biography, about 200 and something pages. So he wrote the whole biography, and then one of the scholars, Murna Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he read it. He read it, and then he said to him, "You know what? I didn't learn a single new thing from your book. Because when we were children, in our homes, the only talk of conversation used to be the lives of the Sahaba and the pious people. And everything which is inside of your book, I already knew as a child when I was in my house." Imagine what they would always talk about. The same Murna Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he would say, "Since I was a child, I never missed Tahajjud Salah. Why did I never miss Tahajjud Salah? Because my father, he made it a habit that..." Murna Ismail Sahib, he made it a habit that at Tahajjud time, he would wake the entire family. He would wake up the entire family. We were very young, so we didn't used to perform Salah, but we would just do our homework, or we would just do read some kitab or something, and the elderly people would perform Tahajjud. But because of the habit that was put into me at that young age, I've never missed Tahajjud Salah. I'm always just awake at that time. The point is these habits. So one of the most important addresses is to those who are parents, and to many of yourselves and myself as well, the advice that we need to create this environment at home. Television, Netflix, football, cricket, whatever else, shouldn't be, "Okay children, we're going to watch cricket. Okay children, we're going to watch football. Oh yeah, we're going to have a big thing, we're going to get snacks, we're going to do this." No. Rather, on a daily basis, ta'aleem, and make the children have snacks, this and that. After we do our ta'aleem, after we do our madrasa, we're going to have snacks, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. So make the children, encourage them. So like I said, so the time comes when the children themselves say, "You know what, Abu, I want to read. It's not fair, why do you keep reading? I want to talk about this. I learned this today, I learned that today." And that environment is there. And we mention and we listen very carefully. So the point, a few points that I mentioned here, I think maybe I should have put some points down, but as with my talks, I don't usually prepare anything. I just say whatever is coming to my mind. So one of the points I mentioned was that it's very, very important for all of us, especially, you know, those of us, younger people, whatever, who have access to phones, who have access to the outside world, who have access to a work environment, who are have to deal with lots of different types of people, it's very, very important that we have a fixed amount of time on a daily basis that is for my own ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge does not substitute worship. This is one of the big fitnas of this day and age, where people say, "You know what, I'm just going to listen to bayans. I have lots of free time, I'm going to listen to a bayan on YouTube. I have lots of free time, I'm going to go to this person, I'm going to go to that person, I'm going to sit with some..." No. Knowledge, that you're going to take knowledge. Companionship as well, but you're going to listen to information. The most important thing, it does not substitute your own worship and your own spirituality, your own ruhaniyah. We have to make our time on a daily basis, 5 times salah in the masjid, but beyond that we need to have our spiritual strength. The morning and evening azkar which are there. Mentioning the name of Allah, the first kalima which is in the morning, we can recite it 100 times, 200 times. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in the hadith, whoever recites the first kalima 100 times on a daily basis, his face will be glowing like the full moon on the day of judgment. Just from reciting the first kalima, how many times? 100 times. What is first kalima? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 times, 200 times, with focus, with concentration. Istighfar. Reciting excessive istighfar. When we're walking, talking, when we're going around, we can have a tasbih in our, on our fingers, or we can sit down. We should have a time for sitting down. Walking and doing dhikr is not extremely helpful. You get reward from it, but for your spiritual benefit, you have to sit down in isolation when you are alone and you have to do dhikr. That has the most benefit. The first kalima, istighfar. Third kalima, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And we can add every tenth time, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. To do this 100 times, 200 times. So have it fixed in a diary, in a itinerary. I need to do 100 times first kalima today. I need to do 100 times istighfar today. My son the other day, he was saying, his baji, I think Murna is not here, his baji said to him that before you go to sleep, you need to recite A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim 11 times. So his teacher said it to him. So when he goes to sleep, so we've made a habit with him since he was young, you know, as soon as he could start speaking, when he goes to sleep, you know, firstly to recite the dua of sleeping, Allahumma bismika mutahiyya, and then La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Ayatul Kursi. So these three things, and then mashallah, he's learning new duas. But his teacher said to him, you have to recite A'udhu billahi ta'awwud 11 times before you sleep, his baji at the madrasa. So when he's lying down in bed, after he's done all these du'as, I can hear him, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. He's reciting it, you know, properly, mashallah, pronunciating the makharij and everything. So these things we just bring into practice. And from a young age, when something is in practice, and this is something I always say in the classes upstairs with du'as, etc., when something is in practice, it just automatically comes out. You're leaving the home, du'as automatically. Bismillah tawakkaltu ala Allah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla wa azilla wa uzalla wa azlima wa uznam wa ajhala wa yajhal aliyya. When entering the home, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawlaji wa khayral makhraji. Bismillah walajna wa bismillah kharajna wa ala Allah rabbina tawakkalna. I was just listening. Someone came to Haji Abdul Wahhab sahab rahmatullahi alayh, great pious personality from Pakistan, and they said, "Sheikh, I'm going through a lot of financial difficulty. I'm struggling financially." And Sheikh said, "Do this action. And inshallah, we can all do it. We can all do it. It's so easy." He said, "When you enter your house, loudly say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." And then he said, "Say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim." And then recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. And say Durood Sharif upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once. And you will see that inshallah, all of your financial hardships will go away. So that person, who's a villager, a village dweller. So 15 days later, he wrote back a letter that, "Haji Sahib, since the time you've given me this amal, kya amal thi? When you enter the home, firstly, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim." He said it this order, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Then loudly, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then recite Durood Sharif once, and then recite Suratul Ikhlas once. Obviously, one thing he did not mention there is the dua of entering the house. We can do that ourselves. He wrote back 15 days later, "Haji Sahib, all of the financial problems I had, they've all gone away. Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has opened all the doors for me." So the point is, a'mal, our spiritual practices, they are extremely important. That's the first thing. Second thing, staying away from bad company, staying with good people, and more importantly, frequenting the masjid, frequenting good gatherings, learning knowledge of deen. But learning knowledge of deen under the guidance of a teacher, of an ustad, someone who is going to give me the correct knowledge. People are always sending me posts and messages and this and that. "This sheikh said this, that sheikh said this, this YouTube video, can you please watch this and comment on it?" I don't have time to watch a 5-minute YouTube video, 10-minute this, 15-minute this. "Please can you watch this video and tell me what do you think of what this person is saying?" So don't watch the YouTube video, just come and ask me in the first place. That's the easiest solution. So this is what we need to do. Take knowledge from people that we trust, scholars that we trust. And another point that I mentioned was ta'aleem at home. Creating an environment at home where there is a atmosphere of teaching and learning, mentioning, you know, stories of the Sahaba, stories of the pious people, stories of the prophets. We need to start this, inshallah. A few points I've mentioned here, I don't know, it's 1 minute till Maghrib. Does anyone have any questions? Very quickly, we can probably answer it if you have any questions. Anything coming to your mind? You guys have come from height. Should have brought some questions from height. Jee. Chalo inshallah, so we'll just stop there inshallah. So Allah Ta'ala, I make dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it beneficial for myself, for all of us. We all ready to do this inshallah? We all have the intention? Practice upon whatever we have heard. Inshallah, where is Askar Bey? So we'll stop inshallah, subhanallah. 1 minute left till Maghrib. After Maghrib Salah, I did ask our Askar Bey to get some pizzas. More focused at the brothers who have come from height. So inshallah, our mehmans, guests who have come. So all our youngsters, and we'll just set it up in the back room, inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
Savitaras Farmanichi, please straighten the rows, turn off your mobile phones. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والعاديات ضبحا فالموليات قدحا فالمغيرات صبحا فأثرن به نقعا فوسطن به جمعا إن الإنسان لربه لكنود وإنه على ذلك لشهيد وإنه لحب الخير لشديد أفلا يعلم إذا بعثر ما في القبور وحصل ما في الصدور إن ربهم بهم يومئذ لخبير الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله إن شاء الله after the remaining sunnahs all those people who have come from brothers who have come from Hyde so from Oldham as well our Hassan Bhai and others. And our youngsters who are there in the program, inshallah, we'll have some pizzas in the side room, so you can, inshallah, partake of that before you go home. Jazakallah khairan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa 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 salli ala sayyidina wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.